aren't they? I asked Sheila if she would leave Noel. I think it's Noel. Yeah, Noel up there, because that's going to be partially what I'm trying to share today as we look at Advent and the Incarnation. And, you know, we sing these songs. I know I do. And a lot of times I just sing it like it's a verse, or I sing it like it's just a worship song. But as you begin to ponder, which is difficult because the song goes on, right? But Son of God and Son of Man, the Incarnation, the big $2 word there is the hypostatic union, the combining and the infusing of God himself in humanity. 100% God, 100% man. As we look at that today, it's one of those things that is very difficult, ineffable, hard to understand. It's a paradox in so many ways. It's very difficult to describe or talk about, but as we do, what we do is we start to, our hearts, like on the road to Emmaus, the disciples, our hearts start to burn within us with worship. And we might not get it up here, but our hearts get it, and we start to worship in our spirit. But Son of God, Son of Man, there before the world began. And we're going to be looking at that, and just the interesting, just amazing paradox that that is, and what God did, not just on where, how we celebrate the Advent and Christmas, but that God from before the world began. We are strapped, because we're humans, we are strapped in time. We're strapped in time, space, and matter. But God transcends that. So we have a baby who was being born, who is also there before the world began. He is the creator and the one being created. Right? He is above and transcends our timeline. We see things linearly. We see things in sequence. But God is outside of that. And so if we look at things on our level, on an earthly level, we start to get stressed, and we start to have anxiety, and we start to worry, and we look at things, oh, God did this wonderful thing, and then we messed it up, and then God said that he would come and he would fix it, and then God fixed it, and then I perceived it, and then I participated in it, and then one day he's coming back, and you see, we do this sequential thing. But in the kingdom, Jesus says to the Pharisees, before Abraham was, I am. And so Paul loved to use this phrase, in Christ, in Christ, in Christ. And so in Christ, you're here today on December 8th, what we call December 8th, 24, excuse me. I'm ready for the new year. 2024. But if you're in Christ, which you are in Christ, you are before Abraham. Oh, that's crazy. What are you talking about? No. If Paul writes to the Ephesian church, and he says this, he says, God has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places and has seated us, where? In Christ, in the heavenly places. We're also in, if we're in Christ, and Christ is before the world began, you're there too. So when you begin to see it with this heavenly kingdom paradigm, Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world. That's why he wasn't bothered by men like Pilate and Caesar. That's why he didn't have to call down and myriads of angels to protect himself. He was above this. He transcended this. He, oh, I'm a king. I'm just not a king of this world. And so this incredible paradox of the incarnation or Advent, this coming of a special person. This is what we try to ponder. All right. Thank you for that, Sheila. We can go to slideshow. So Advent. We're looking at the Advent and the Incarnation. Advent and the Incarnation. As I said last week, but we really didn't get to it because we just went down another path. But it was a wonderful time together. But we did look at Isaiah chapter 9. Yeah, Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7. And scripture says, for unto us a child is born. We sang this. Unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given. And the government will rest upon his shoulders. Aren't you glad the government's is resting on his shoulders? Don't put your trust in human princes. Don't put your trust in human kings and czars and leaders. We try to do our best, but we're human. But there is one who the government will sit upon his shoulders, and his name shall be Wonderful. Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, the Everlasting Father. Wait a minute. I thought this was the Son. The Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Now listen to this incredible, this continue of incredible news. And of the increase of his government and peace, there will what? Be no, and you know, Jesus said this. He said, my kingdom is like a woman that put a little bit of leaven inside some dough. And that leaven started to permeate and to fill the whole loaf until it was completely filled. He said, that's what my kingdom's like. Of the increase in his government and peace, there will be no end. That's what Jesus was talking about with the leaven. He said, the kingdom is like a mustard seed. Very small, one of the smallest of the seeds. But when it's put into the ground, it grows and becomes a huge bush, a huge tree. And he said, the birds of the air can live in it and feed from it. Do you remember when Nebuchadnezzar had his dream and he dreamed of a tree that covered the whole earth and the animals fed under it and the provision was given by it? The increase of his government, there will be no end. That's a good eschatology. That's a good looking forward in the kingdom, that his kingdom is gradually growing. You know where you'll find it the most? Right here. That's where he's working. And the increase of his government in your heart is that we're slowly being transformed into his image. And his image is the way of peace. His image is the way of love. We sang that too. His way is love. It's a gospel of peace. And so those fruit of the Spirit, the fruit of his indwelling presence, the what manifests from him in our lives because of the incarnation is love, is joy, is peace, it's kindness, it's goodness, it's gentleness, it's patience. Patience is coming. I want it now. And self-control. The increase of his government and peace. And so that government starts to work inside us. That government starts to give us self-control. Oh God, take control. God says, no, let me work self-control in you. And we cooperate and we participate with his presence in our lives. And so that government and peace. There will be no end. And on the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it, establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth and forevermore. Forevermore. That's a pretty long time. And the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. God will do this. God is doing this. And he's doing it by welcoming us into the love dance, the perichoresis is the Greek word, of the Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, from before the foundations of the world. This was the plan. This was their agenda. This is what they're accomplishing. And there will be a day when we beat our swords into plowshares. But they've got to be beaten here first. All right, so Advent and the Incarnation. So many Christian traditions lead up to Christmas, and they celebrate the Advent season. As a matter of fact, teacher, you led us through the four candles last year. And those four candles, they represent love and joy and peace. And they represent hope. And they represent this time when we look at what Advent means. And so Advent, if you didn't know, what it means is the arrival of a noble person, thing, or event. It comes from Latin words meaning arrival or coming and toward. And so it's where we get our word adventure. Something exciting, something daring, something even unusual. It's an adventure. Do you want to go on an adventure? That's like now I'm 60. I'm like, yeah. Tell me about it. But Advent, that's where we get the word adventure. And so when we use the word Advent in sentences, we describe something that we believe to be like monumental or unique or life-changing, like the advent of the wheel. Right, that's really the only time I've ever heard the word in a sentence. It's when it's talking about like an invention or something that has come to fruition, like the advent of the automobile. Right? These things, they changed our lives. The advent of the Roman road system. The Romans were very good at making roads. All roads lead to where? Rome. And it enabled them to do so many things for the nation and for the government and for their thumb down on the rest of the world, because they could move very efficiently and swiftly on these roads. But it also, God used it, very interestingly, that came right the time when the gospel was starting to go out into the world. And so God used that Roman road system to help spread the gospel. But the advent of that, how about the advent of the printing press? Big deal, right? In the, was it the 1500s or late 1400s, somewhere in there, Mr. Gutenberg, a German brother, right? Was that a big deal? The advent of the printing press. It enabled information to be sent to communities and to neighborhoods in a much more efficient manner. And so the first Bible was the Gutenberg Bible. You see those Bibles in your pew? That wasn't always the case. Everybody didn't have a Bible. You know, people say, you need the Word. You need the Word of God. And yes, you do. But what did everybody do before 15, whenever? You had to go to church. You had to listen to a priest or a pastor or a parson. Parson Brown, probably. And you had to listen to him tell you what probably his higher ups told them is the interpretation of the book. And you had no idea. Can I see the book? Well, we don't have one. And so the advent of the printing press What an incredible, monumental, unique, life-changing invention. How about the advent of the automobile? Much rather drive than walk. But think about how this revolutionized and transformed our lives in so many ways. I was with my sister. We, as she said a few weeks ago, we have lunch once a month. She said last year, it was right during this time of year, and she said, hey, you know, I'd like to for us to get together once a month and do lunch. Can we do that? And I said, sure, that would be fun. I like to eat. But anyway, this one lunch, we were talking about just family and how our, you know, we can remember back about our families traveling to vacation to Ventnor, New Jersey, and our grandparents went there. Our parents took us there. Now we take our kids there. It just continues, right? But I can't remember. I was talking. She asked me, she's like, so what do you think about like future generations? How are they? And I'm like, I was like, I have no idea. We don't have the capacity to know where technology will take us. I mean, look at us. We have the ability with our phones now, right? And we have cars. I was driving my mother's car. I took her down to Florida on Monday, and she's driving her little Ford Escape, and this thing has all these bells and whistles on it. I literally could have went to sleep. It keeps it in the lane. When the cruise control's on, it keeps you far from the car in front of you. I didn't know it did that. I thought I was losing control of the car at first. And it was amazing. I mean, I don't even have to hold the wheel until it told me. And somehow it knew I didn't have my hands on the wheel. I was trying. But I remember telling my sister, I said, when I was little and we would travel in the car, I would think to myself and I would say, there will be some day. We had 8-tracks back then. How many remember 8-tracks? And you actually had one. Yeah, okay. We had 8-tracks, and in my mind, my little mind, I don't know, I was like 7, 8 years old, I would think, there's going to be a day when we're going to be able to put a like a cartridge of an 8-track in a car, and we're going to be able to pop that in there, and it's going to be like Miami, and everybody has to start at the same place, right? You just park your car on the highway, and you pop that in, you hit the button, and it'll drive you to Miami, and everybody gets to sleep. And I told her that, and she's like, you really thought of stuff like that? I said, yeah. I said, I think about that. But anyway, back to the advent of the automobile, right? So we're talking about our grandparents traveling to Ventnor and how that has changed, that Atlantic City was such a hot spot and now not so much. And you know why? The advent of the airplane. Because everybody from the East Coast would drive to the East Coast to the beaches. And you can look at photographs of Atlantic City. It is like on the beach, it is shoulder to shoulder. On the boardwalk, it like shoulder to shoulder. And it looks like everybody's wearing the same outfit. But anyway, so what I was saying to her was, I said, do you realize if we just lived 100 years earlier, we would not be able to do what we're doing, eating lunch together at this establishment. There wouldn't be this establishment. We wouldn't just jump in a car and say, hey, let's go to lunch together. The automobile has made it possible, and the standard of living has so increased that me and you, Sue, get to come here and we get to share lunch together, and we think nothing of it. We think absolutely nothing of it. The advent of the automobile, the advent of the airplane. After I drove my mom down to Florida Monday and Tuesday, we separated into 2 days because I'm old and she's older. I got on a plane and I flew back to Pittsburgh and we were in the air for 2 hours. Much better trip. Much better trip. From a traveling point of view, not from a relational point of view, but from a traveling point of view. The advent of the airplane. I can't wait for the day when you'll just be able to get into your little automobile flying machine and right out of your driveway. I have dreams about this. Since I was a little kid, I'm telling you. It was my dream that I always had. It was like it would look almost like a pulpit. It was a box. And I would get in this thing and I would fly around, go places. I can't wait. Hope I get to see it. The advent of, you see these things say, they're monumental. That's why they're called advents. How about the advent of the internet? The internet. What do you want to know? God, ask me a question. Hey Siri, ask me a question. Maybe you should do the asking, she said. Maybe you should go to sleep, Siri. Right? The advent of the internet, the advent of the smartphone. And then social media. Yeah? Our poor kids. Like when people didn't like me, I just heard about it at school. Now these poor kids, they got to hear about it 24/7 if you give them a phone. And they're starting to do studies because it's what? It's only a decade and a half, 2 decades old, and they're starting to do studies. And this is why they're starting to think that there's such a rise in stress and anxiety and issues like that because we're constantly bombarded. I mean, these are wonderful things, but they can cause us harm as well. But the advent of the internet, the advent of social media, everybody now has the ability to be Walter Cronkite. The older people are laughing. The younger people are like, who's this Walter? Who is this a person? What does he do? Was he a president? President Cronkite. Right? So anybody in this building right now can get on Facebook, Twitter, Instagram, TikTok, whatever, and you can put out your news. The advent of the internet. The advent of social media. Did you ever hear something called cryptocurrency? Well, if you haven't, you're gonna. The advent of cryptocurrency. It's a big deal. It'll take us a while to get there, but the advent, to be able to be comfortable with it, I mean. The advent of cryptocurrency. The last one I'm going to mention is the advent of AI. It could be terrible. It's no different. You remember when people say, oh, the credit cards. Yeah, look at them digits. That's the Antichrist. Just recognize that's how we do. So AI, it's okay. All right. This scares me. We're going to have robots in our homes to do all our tasks. And I'm a little uncomfortable with that. I'm sleeping with one eye open. Like, what's that thing doing? But anyway, these things revolutionize your life. Or you could say it this way, the advent of your children. We're going to have a baby dedication today, by the way. And Tim and Amanda are going to dedicate all 3 of their daughters. This is a first. And I asked if it would be all right if we invite you to stay, and they said no. They said yes, that would be just fine. Tim said no. Amanda put the screws to him. That is a lie. So yeah, please, if you'd like to stay and participate with that, we'll do it right after the service. But anyway, the advent of your children, life-changing. The advent of your grandchildren. These are significant things that change your life. But they are simply minute little planets in the light of the sun and the solar system compared to the advent in the incarnation of God becoming man. This changed everything. It really puts all of the things I just mentioned into minuscule proportion. Because as if you will begin to seek out and study and ponder and pray and meditate on the incarnation, you will just be amazingly blown away by the adventure that God takes you on. As you begin to recognize what he has done for you and what he has done for humanity. The advent, the greatest advent in all of history of time in creation is, listen to these words, the greatest event, the greatest advent of all of history of time in creation was, don't just think birth. The early church fathers of the church, they looked at the advent not just as the birth of Jesus, but they looked at it as the promise, the birth, the life, the death, the burial, the resurrection, and the ascension of Jesus the Christ. That was Advent. It was the series of events that God brought about when he reconciled the world to himself. It's not just the arrival of a noble person. It is the arrival of God himself as a man. Emmanuel, God with us. And God even chose the name he would like to go by when he came. And you shall call his name Jesus. For he is a savior of the world. He will save his people from their sin and from their illusion and delusion. And because he's a wonderful physician, he will come and he will live inside us and clean us and restore us and redeem us from the inside out. Even John, when he saw him for the first time, he said, behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. His name shall be called Jesus. It means Savior. Jesus, Joshua, Savior, Yeshua, Savior. This is who God is. He's a Savior. And so the gospel is a great story. This Advent themes, the scriptures tell us about creation and Israel and Jesus and God saving the world. And so Advent, the incarnation, a lot of babies are born. What do we have now? About 8 billion on the face of the earth, including you and me. But think of all the babies that have been born. But there's this one baby that was born. And all of a sudden, the heavens open and the angels and the hosts of heaven begin to sing. Something special about this child. And they sing peace on earth and goodwill toward all men. Savior of the world is born. And they sing of his majesty and his holiness and his goodness. For unto you, they said, is born this day in the city of David, a Savior who is Christ the Lord, and this will be a sign for you, and you'll find him baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and laying in a manger, and suddenly there was a multitude of angels and heavenly hosts just opened up. Glory to God in the highest, peace on earth among men. Who is this baby that is born? There he is. That's an actual picture. And you see, they depict, whoever the artist is, whoever they depict, see that light shining in on the light of the world himself? Here's another one. Right? It probably didn't happen like that. But it's depicting the truth of an advent, of an arrival of a very noble person. God himself. In Revelation, we know that this is describing the one. It says John was taken up into the heavens in the spirit. And it says, I saw in the right hand of him who was seated on the throne a scroll that was written on the back, sealed with seven seals. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the scroll and to break its seals? And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look into it. And I, John, began to weep loudly because no one was found worthy to open the scroll or to look into it. And then one of the elders came up and said to me, don't weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered. He can open the scroll. Think of it as like the last will and testament of humanity. That all of humanity is wrapped up in that scroll. And only the firstborn, the Son of Man, the Son of God, is worthy to open the scroll. And so when he opens up the scroll, all of a sudden the 24 elders fall down. There's something special about this child. The 24 elders, they fall down. And the four living creatures fall down before the Lamb, each one holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song. Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain. And by your blood you ransomed the people of God from every tribe and language, people and nation. And you have made them a kingdom of priests to our God, and they shall reign on earth. This Jesus. God is revealing himself as a man in time and space and matter. What is the invisible God like? And God is in no hurry. He takes millennium to reveal himself. What's he like? What's his character? What's his nature like? And Jesus said, I came to reveal the Father. When you've seen me, you've seen the Father. I do nothing unless I see the Father do it. What is God like? He's like Jesus. How does God respond? He responds like Jesus. How does God deal with a woman caught in the act of adultery? Like Jesus. What's God like to a person found on the side of the road? He's the Good Samaritan. Well, how does God respond when there's somebody who's run away from life and run away from what they know to be good, and yet they still chase after it like an addict? What is this God like? He's a shepherd, and he chases after them until he finds them and brings them home. That's who this God is. And as a man, he reveals himself and what the Father is like. But the beauty of the incarnation, he's a man. The creator becomes the creature. Scripture calls him the firstborn. Now I'm gonna just say things, and we'll just let the Holy Spirit speak to us. He is the creature and the creator. He is the firstborn of all creation, Colossians says. Why is he the firstborn? Again, think, you have to be able to get out of time and space. How is Jesus the firstborn? If he was born 2,000 years ago, weren't there people born before him? So what makes him the firstborn? Is there another firstborn you can think of? You're shaking your head, yes. Susan, who? Adam. Yes, Adam. Let the Holy Spirit speak to you. We have two firstborns. We have Adam in the garden, and we have Jesus, who is the firstborn. Why are they called the firstborn? Because they are the federated heads of humanity. But there's a difference. The one who is in the garden, the first firstborn, was just a living soul. He was created. God took a pile of dirt, and he formed the man, and then he breathed life into him. But the second Adam is also the creator. And so in essence, the scripture says it this way. Adam, the first Adam was a living soul, but the second Adam was a life-giving spirit. And so the first Adam was a created being. The second Adam was creator and created. And so he created himself in a suit, bodysuit, just like you and me. The one who was before Abraham and before all time brought himself into time and created a body for himself. And so he's the firstborn of all creation. A paradox. In the first Adam, there's none of this. He's just a living soul. But in the second Adam, he breathes life into himself. Jesus said to some of the leadership, destroy this temple and in 3 days, I'll raise it up again. And he was speaking about his own body. The paradox of the incarnation. God is born. God bleeds. Son of God, Son of Man. God bleeds. God is murdered. God dies. Says, no one takes my life. I lay it down. So the creator becomes one with the creation so that the creation itself can become one with its creator. As all were in Adam and all die, so all are in Christ and all live. A hypostatic union. And so we hear about this mysterious character called the priest Melchizedek. And that Jesus is in this order, in this line of Melchizedek. And what do we know about Melchizedek? No father, no mother, but Abraham meets him. And he offers him sacrifices and tithes. And this Melchizedek, he has no beginning, he has no end, but he's on the earth and he's a man. And Abraham knows him and sounds an awful lot like somebody else. He was a priest. Jesus is this priest after the order of the Melchizedek. And in this event of the incarnation, the advent, in this event of the incarnation, Jesus didn't start a religion. It wasn't information or the starting of a movement. In this event of the incarnation in space and time, God fuses himself eternally and covenantally to all of creation. Heaven and earth have become one. Sure doesn't feel like it. But let him who has an eye see. Let him who has an ear hear. Right now, there is a man on the throne. Right now, there is a God in a man and in a woman. Right now, Jesus said, where is this? They said, where's this kingdom? And he said, it's inside you. You want to go to a place. God wants you to realize he's in your place. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed by that be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. In Revelation, we see this beautiful picture of the culmination sort of the story. And there's a bride adorned for her husband. And what happens? It's the new Jerusalem. And which way is it headed? It's coming this way. Unless you're in China. Where's heaven? Unless you're in China. The kingdom is within you. God is in you. And so this is an event that changed time, space, and matter. God fuses himself eternally and covenantally with all of creation. And then listen to this incredible beauty. In the incarnation, the eternal swallows up time. Life swallows up death. Light swallows up darkness. And he cries out, it is a finished event. Not an idea, a possibility, or a hope. It is finished. O grave, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? In Christ, we transcend time. In Christ, if we've died in him, which we have, we will be raised with him because we are in him. We are in Christ. This is why you were made. There was no plan B in the incarnation. This is the Trinitarian story, the plot, the love story, the plan from before the foundations of the earth. Again, not a sequential thing where God created, we sinned, we ruined, we messed it up, God fixed it. For some, but not others who are smart enough to figure it out. No, God is the Savior, the Redeemer, the Just, the Justifier, the First, the Last, the Beginning, the End, the Author, the Finisher of our faith. He is the Savior of all mankind. This is why Adam was created from the get-go. From the eternal councils of all the ages, are found this man, the one and only, the unique, perfect, sinless, spotless second Adam. Advent, incarnation. Advent. What's this one like? He's humble. He's meek. He comes into the world. You think God would have set up a reservation for him at a hotel? Like when me and my mother went to Florida, God has set the Hampton by Hilton. They had a breakfast. I said, Mom, I don't eat breakfast. She said, all right, I won't eat breakfast either. She looted the place. My dad called her the depression baby. She said, I'm just going to grab a few things. She got this bag. She used some oranges, bananas, apples, to-go bags, bagels, waters. I said, me and you are going to open up a fruit stand when we get to Florida, make some money. And so we were there, and we had a nice warm place to sleep. But God came into the world. You think a king would have one of the best places on earth to stay? Not this king. This king let Joseph take care of the traveling plans. Mary's like, did you call? Did you get directions? And so the king is born. He's not born in the best place. He's born at probably the room connected to someone's house where they would keep the animals at night. And he was born in a manger. Of all the ways for God to introduce himself to humanity. Humanity. Humility. This is who he is. This is the king. This is the one that washes feet. I know many of you want him to come and start whooping people up. I know you want him to come and you want him to start putting boots on people's necks. A sword against their neck. That's not this king. And so he had no place to stay. And we got Christians running around praying for the best parking spots. Well, Lord, you know. You know I'm one of your favorites. And some of you are feeling bad now, aren't you? It's all right, Frank. Hey, we grow, right? We're praying for the best parking spots. We're praying for favor so that our lives go easy. And we're following Jesus, the one who was born in a manger, who said, the greatest in the kingdom is the one who gets the best parking spot. The greatest in the kingdom is the one who has the most toys at the end of the game. The greatest in the kingdom is the one who has the most favor and gets to use it however they want. The greatest in this kingdom of the firstborn, the head of all, is the servant. of all. And that just grinds against my ego. Oh, but I want to follow him. Take all that iron out of my heart, Lord. Amen. There's no place for iron in your heart in the kingdom. There's no place for that Jonah heart inside me and in you that wants God to 40 days. Do it. Do it, Lord. I know we're in the end times. Do it. A fireball would be nice. And Jesus turns to us and says, oh, you don't know what spirit you're of. The incarnation of God becoming man. When you see Jesus, this is who God looks like. Follow him. Amen. Father, we thank you for the beauty of the incarnation. Give us grace to capture what we really can't capture, but thank you for giving us a greater insight into the heights, the depths, the breadth, and the width of what it is to be your child, for what it is for you to be our Savior, and for us to be transformed into that incredible beauty. We thank you that as we go forward into this holiday season and we focus, may we encounter those who we can be the Good Samaritan to. May we be the one who helps. May we be the one who serves. May we be the one who represents you well. And we thank you for all this in Jesus' name. Everybody said amen. Amen. God bless you. Have a great day in the Lord.